mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Chapter number 3 of the Hebrew letter. We're still tromping through the grass in the Hebrew letter. Chapter number 3. Now remember, we're dealing with the Holy Ghost in the modern church. It's not easy to find in our day and time a church that has the Holy Spirit moving within it. And how much so we need that. The power of God in the church, if the power of God were to return to the modern church, we'd see all kinds of problems solved. I mean, in a moment, health problems would be solved. Wealth problems would be solved. National problems would be solved. If God's people were one more time obedient to the Lord God Himself, the Holy Spirit moves in our midst. You see, when you grieve the Holy Spirit, you need not listen. I mean, you need not look for Him to show up. Because He's not going to show up if you are disobedient when He speaks to you. He won't fool around with you. He'll be on somewhere else. I want to tell you something. You need to listen to this. When the Holy Ghost passes by and He reveals Himself in our midst, that's a special blessing. A special blessing. And I told our folks in Florida for all those years, I said, every time that happens, get your straw. Suck it dry. Don't miss a bit of it. Get every bit of it you can, because it doesn't happen that often. But thank God for His Spirit's move in our midst. Thank God for the good service this morning. What part of the time we were here, and then He went along with us to Brother Donnie's church, and we had a great service over there today. Benny went with me and played his horn, and God got all over him. And I tell you right now, when God gets on Benny, you might as well just, you can put her down. Things are happening. Amen. Let's get to this. Chapter number 3. Wherefore, holy brethren. Now, I want you to underscore those three words. Wherefore, holy brethren. Now, forget what you've heard for the most part of your life. Right now, just kind of turn it off and let's look at this thing with an open mind tonight. First of all, I want you to understand that He's speaking to holy brethren. Let's do it again. Holy brethren. Now, who in the world would that be? I wonder if we could find someone that would be classified as holy brethren. When you shave your ugly face in the morning, fellas, there you are. When you ladies spend that 2.5 hours in front of the mirror, cutting the hair out of your nose or whatever you do, guess what? That's you. Right there, talking to us. Even furthermore, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Take a look at him. Another place, remember, He said, consider him who endured such contradiction in sinners against Himself, lest you be weary and faint in your mind. So here in this chapter, preceding that I just quoted, He says, consider the Lord Jesus. He's the high priest. Look at Him first. And when you look at Him, things will change where you're concerned. Now you see, is still speaking of Christ. who was faithful to him that had appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Let's not remember, or let's not forget, that the Hebrew letter is a comparison and a contrast, depending on what he's doing, between old and new. And here he's mentioned Moses, which is the Old Testament, and Christ, which is the New Testament. And he's going to tell us in every chapter in the book of Hebrews, Christ is greater than something in the Old Testament, or someone in the Old Testament. I'll give you that before we finish this study, not tonight, but before we finish the study of the Hebrew letter. Now, move on with me to verse number, let's move on to verse number 4. For every house is builded by some man, but he that buildeth all things is God. Laying down the pattern now for what he's going to say. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we? Are you getting it? Whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? Now pick this up. Here's where we want to begin our study. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost, there he is, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren. Look back up at verse 1. Holy brethren, here we are again. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The Holy Ghost speaks and declares that today, listen to him. Don't harden your hearts. We're going to deal with this under four headings tonight, and may get to 5, but 4 headings. First of all, verse 7, hear. Verse number 8, harden not. Verse number 12, heed. Underscore the words as we go. Verse number 13, hardened, past tense. Then verse number 14, if we get there, hold. All the letter H right there in the text. Verse number 7, carefully. Wherefore, the Holy Ghost said today, if you will hear. The gate that God uses for the most part to enter into our mind is the ear gate. Down through the years, God has used our ears to speak to us. He does that through the reading of the Word of God, the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, and so on. I don't know that God doesn't speak to us through the birds that sing, and the wind that blows, and the thunder that literally shakes the earth. God speaks through all of these things. But the problem is, We're not hearing what he has to say. Some years ago in the meeting in Virginia, I preached a message called, Can You Hear Me Now? God has a way to make sure you hear. God will shake you well, clear your ears well, to where you can hear. But it may be too late for you, because for some reason or the other, this thing hit me this morning. I was trying to preach. Let me see that thing. This cold weather has a way of drying out my throat. I've had this malady forever. You get started, dries your throat out, takes your voice away, and then a few minutes, God will quicken something in there and it'll come back and we'll just keep right on trucking. But this thing of hearing the word of the Lord, one of the major sins of the end time is a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. Now, I'm convinced that that famine is brought on by two reasons. Number one, it's brought on because the word of God is not preached. And secondly, it's brought on because when it is preached, those who hear it won't listen. All they're hearing is a sound. You remember when Paul was converted on the road to Damascus? Those that were with him thought it thundered. But he knew what was going on. And oft times we're not listening when God's speaking. So it's necessary that we hear. And only the Holy Ghost can open our ears. Now you listen to this. I don't care how convincing the preacher is. It makes no difference what kind of dialogue he has. What kind of an orator he is. If God doesn't open your ears, you're going to hear nothing. You may hear a sound, but you're not going to hear what he says. It's not going to go in through that ear gate and into your mind. You'll not remember it any farther than the door, if that far. Because God hasn't opened your ears, but when God opens our ears, thank God that he does. For years, I've preached a message called Spiritual Surgery from the book of Deuteronomy. And in that message, I bring about this very thought that God deals with our ears and our eyes and our hearts. For he said he'd make us see, he'd make us hear, and he'd put a heart of flesh within us. Then, of course, the book of Isaiah, again, reiterating almost the same thing. Here we are, as so-called believers in Christ, whom Paul is addressing in this text, and we are challenged to hear. I wonder how many times my daddy's grabbed my arm and said, "Are you listening to me?" Now, I may not have been prior, but at that moment, I began to listen. And I wonder how many times we've sat in the house of God and heard the man of God preach or teach the word of God, and we didn't hear a thing until God got a hold of us. Then we started hearing things we never heard before. It's been said before, but we never heard it before. More than one preacher said the same thing. I don't know the places I go through or go to, and people come up to me and say, "Brother Larry, how did it happen today?" "Brother Larry, I've never heard that before in my life." And you know good and well their preacher said it, but they didn't hear it. As a matter of fact, I may have said that very thing the last time I was down there. So they didn't hear it that time, but today they heard it. Someone once said, and as an accusation, I think, rather than an admonition, but as an accusation, they said, "Why would God let America hear the gospel over and over again, and there are people out there who have never heard the gospel?" Well, let me say this to you and help you to understand why that happens. Because America doesn't hear the gospel. And America will not hear the gospel until the God of glory opens the ears of those before the preacher. So it can be preached week after week and Sunday after Sunday, and they're not hearing. But listen to me. When you hear the preaching of the Word of God, it does something for you. You'll never hear a message from the Word of God that it doesn't affect you. I said that one night, and the fellow started out the door and gist, and he said, "Well, Brother Larry," he said, "a lot of times it affects me and makes me want to sleep." Now, if he'd have been serious, I'd have boxed his jaw. But he wasn't serious. He just said that to kind of rile me a bit. But listen here, now think about this. When the Word of God is preached and it enters your ear gate, now I'm talking about when God's dealing with your heart and He's opened that ear gate so you can hear. When you hear that, you become responsible for it. And you'll never be the same again. The Word of God calls on you to repent. If you don't repent, then you're further condemned than you were previously. Has that affected you? The Word of God is preached and you hear it and you repent. Has that affected you? Absolutely. You see, you leave there a different way. Like the wise men, you've learned something and you left a different way. The presence of the Lord Jesus Christ makes a difference in your life. So you hear the Word of God, and when you hear it, things begin to happen in your life. Look at verse number 8 now. The Holy Ghost said, "Today if you will hear His voice," verse 8, "harden not your hearts." Do you mean to tell me that it's possible for us to harden our hearts? Interchangeably, when God through Moses is dealing with Pharaoh to bring the children of Israel out of bondage, interchangeably, the Word of God says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart and that Pharaoh hardened his heart. How about that? You don't hear that preached on a whole lot. God hardened his heart, then Pharaoh hardened his heart. We have the ability to harden ourselves toward the things of God. I'm not going to get there, so let me do this. The children of Israel are standing looking into the promised land. The spies have been sent this time by Joshua. And they return. 10 of those spies are the number of those spies, only 2 of them returned with a good report. The others returned it with a bad report. The children of Israel are looking into the land. They remember what God has done throughout the years that they've been in the wilderness. And yet, some of them don't want to go. But back up. Back up some years when Moses sends the spy. Now that's 40 years prior to what I just mentioned. They've been fed in the wilderness. They've been watered in the wilderness. They've been delivered from Egypt. They've passed through the Red Sea on dry ground. They watched Pharaoh's army drowned in ankle-deep water. That's what the professor said. The professor in one of the seminaries some years ago said, really it wasn't a huge sea that the children of Israel went through, but it was a reed sea. By that he's saying that it was just full of reeds, and the water, he said, was only ankle deep. So black lady began to shout. I mean, she was out shouting the house down. And he finally got the flow back, and he said, ma'am, would you mind telling me why you're shouting? She said, well, sir, see, I find it to be a great miracle to know that my God can drown Pharaoh's army in ankle-deep water. See, you can mess around. Some folks will just mess you up if you don't believe the Word of God. Carefully now, think with me. The spies have gone into the land. This is Moses sending them. Spies have gone into the land. They come back with an evil report. The majority says, we can't go. They said, we're grasshoppers in their sight. They're giants over there. Caleb, your namesake, along with Joshua, said, now wait a minute. We are perfectly capable of taking the land. What they're saying is God, our God, is able to deliver that land into our hands. But guess what? The 10 went out. And the children of Israel turn and go back into the wilderness. And for 40 years in the wilderness, they're walking around in the wilderness, disobedient to God, waiting to die. How about that? Just walking around in the wilderness. Can you imagine? No thing in sight as far as their future is concerned but death. Listen to me. I don't know about your psychological makeup, but I want to tell you something. If the doctor told me I had 6 months to live, I'd thank him and say, thank you, I've never known that I had a limit before, but now listen carefully. I'd start looking for something to do. I wouldn't just walk around waiting on it to happen. As a matter of fact, I'd do my best to stay ahead of it. But all they can do is walk around in the wilderness, out of the will of God, waiting to die. Now, why are they doing that? Because they hardened their hearts and would not believe the God that they knew could do the job. Now, it's one thing to sin in ignorance. It's another thing to sin knowing what's going on. Unbelief is really not believing what you know to be so. Now, I don't know about you, but when I put that on my board and began to break it down to the simplest little thought, it says to me, that's stupid. Really? I mean, when you know something to be so and you will not believe it, what does that say? It says you hit the wall too many times. And that's exactly where our unbelief is. That's where Israel's unbelief was. They knew God could do it. Look what He'd done for them in the wilderness. Look what He did down in Egypt. But they're just walking around in the wilderness. Miss the will of God. In a moment, missed the will of God. And for the rest of their lives, they're walking around waiting to die. And reading farther here, and as well in the Old Testament, we find that they're dying in a terrifying condition. They're dying in unbelief. Now let me show you something right here. Most teachers and preachers won't dig into this right here. So let's grab the shovel and dig just a little bit. I want to show you something. In that Old Testament economy, there is no eternal salvation. Now, if you have a problem with that, all you got to do is just look at the Bible for a moment. When God gave Israel the law and laid down the manner of their worship, that Day of Atonement came every year. And on that Day of Atonement, Israel's high priest had to offer an offering for himself and for the sins of the people to lay their sins by for another year at a time. So the most they could hope for was a year. Boy, don't the Armenians shout right here. See, I told you, no such thing as eternal salvation. Well, there's not when bullocks and turtle doves and lambs and goats are dying for you. But there is when the Son of God bleeds and dies for you. He offered Himself once. And he purchased eternal redemption for us. Now, you'll hear it all the time. Ah, there's no difference in Old Testament and New Testament salvation. Well, there's no difference in white and black. If that's so, now, that's one more fellow that's hit the wall a lot of times. There is a difference. And the difference is Christ. Now, the fulfillment of all of those types back there, those are types. Those offerings don't take away sin. But Jesus, in dying at Calvary, takes away sin. Let me do it another way for you to help you understand that. In that Old Testament economy, sins are just hid for a year. But in the New Testament economy, glory, they're taken away. They're gone. And our Lord declares twice in this very book, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. So they're gone. They're paid for eternally. They won't be brought back next year. No one brings them back to memory next year. Because they're gone. But Israel is walking around now in the wilderness, waiting to die. I can't think of any poorer circumstance to be found in. But I want to draw a parallel here. I'll have to come back to this next week. So let me draw a parallel if I may. How many in our churches tonight have come to the point that God brings us all from time to time in our life, that we are going to possess the land? A blessing is waiting on us somewhere. And rather than stepping out by faith and receiving what God has for us, we turn and go back. Let's talk about it another way. The call of God on our lives. I hope you understand that every person whom God saved has a calling. Then there are specific callings. We're all called, and then there are specific callings in our lives. When God calls us, we can either step out on faith and believe God to fulfill that calling, or we can look at the land and say, the enemy is too big, the task is too great, I'm afraid to do it. And wander around the rest of your life in the wilderness, waiting to die. Now, how sad is that? It doesn't have to be so. The great thing about New Testament Christianity is that God gives us the opportunity to examine ourselves and to repent of our circumstances and renew that relationship or that fellowship. The relationship can grow cold, but it doesn't go away. Fellowship can go cold and go away. You ever been out of fellowship with God? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. Even with this little crowd tonight, we'd have a tornado in here. He was honest. We miss the will of God from time to time. And if we stay in that condition, then we're going to wander around in that wilderness for the rest of our lives, just waiting to die. How'd you like to walk up to someone in the wilderness of the children of Israel during those days and say, "What are you going to do tomorrow?" "Oh, I don't know, might die. Might just die." Now think about this. The greatest hope they had was death. They weren't going into the land. God said they couldn't. That means they can't go. God's barred them from going into the land. And that whole generation perishes in the wilderness. And their children and grandchildren receive the blessing. When they could have received the blessing, and their children and grandchildren as well, but they missed it because of unbelief. It's a sad day when God's people hear, know, and won't heed. By the way, that's our next word along the way. We'll not get into that tonight. But it's a sad day when God's people just decide in their heart, "I know it's so, but I'm just not going to believe." You say, "Can a believer do that?" Have you done it? You've done it. I've done it. But thank God we don't have to wander in the wilderness. Thank the good Lord. We aren't barred from the blessings of God because our salvation is eternal. And we can go to our Heavenly Father. Yes. Hallelujah. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's an Old Testament happening, but a New Testament meaning when Jesus gives us the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son. When that boy comes home, he comes home willing to be a servant. But his dad is not willing to make him a servant. You see, he doesn't really know who he is, but his daddy does. He hadn't got it all figured out yet, but his daddy knows who he is. And while he's saying, "Make me a servant," his daddy's saying, "Go get the robe and go get the ring and get the shoes. Go kill that calf. For my son," I like this, "for my son, which is lost is found. Did you hear that? He didn't say my servant. The boy's saying servant all the time. Daddy never said servant. Daddy said son. My son. My son. My son. It's just that simple. As a child of God, that's exactly what we are. And oft times we don't know that. And oft times we don't act like it. But He knows who we are. And our Lord is far more ready to restore than He is to destroy. Hallelujah. Oh, the joy of hearing. The joy of not hardening the heart, but listening to the Lord and responding to what He has to say. And possessing the land. Rather than walking around in the wilderness. Can you imagine what it must have been like? Just walk around all day long twiddling your thumbs waiting for night to come. So you can go to bed and wake up the next day and twiddle your thumbs all day long and wait for night to come. Because you know death's on its way. And you can't go into the promised land. You're as well off as you'll ever be right here in the wilderness. Because of unbelief. Did you hear that? As well off as you'll ever be right here in the wilderness. Because of unbelief. But this thing gets tougher as we move through these other words. If you get an opportunity, you need to read the rest of this chapter. Before the week's out, we come back next week. But I want to announce something to you tonight. God's little children have something better than to walk around in the wilderness and wait for death to come. We have the promise. Not just the promise of forgiveness, but the promise of restoration. Hallelujah. Restoration's a beautiful word. And it's even more beautiful when God's in the business of restoring you. Stand with me, your heads bowed, eyes closed for a moment.
Many souls so far astray, blindly led by Satan's sway, groping deep in the pathways of sin, with no hope of life to gain, filled with sorrow, grief, and pain.